I believe I'm supposed to challenge you in the message today. There is a love out there that's mushy. There's a love out there that's cuddly. Not that cuddly is bad. Mushy, I'm not such a fan. But there's a love out there that's not necessarily the love that the Word of God teaches. So when I'm talking today, I'm talking to the church today. Because we're in a day where this love that we're going to talk about is challenged. The Bible says that Jesus said, that, oh, that you were either hot or cold, but not that you were lukewarm. And that lukewarmness cannot last in the days that we live today. Why? Because, I love this, the world won't let it. The world won't let you love God the way you're called to love Him. They won't let you love the way you're called to love, sacrificially. The world won't allow it. Church isn't too fond of it either, by the way. The mushy, feely-feely kind of love. But the kind of love that God is calling us to, the world won't want, and the church is going to struggle with. So the message today is for the church. The world does what the world does. Leave them alone. Or go tell them about the love that you know about. Worry about you sitting in your seat as a member of the church, as a believer. First point is that God is love, it says. 1 John 4:8 says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. What is it saying there? It says, by nature, we had no love to God. In fact, because of what took place in the garden, we were at enmity with God. I know the woman is at enmity, but it's not just the woman. It's we, the people, are at enmity with God if we're apart from Him. We love sin. We love the darkness. And we were consumed with self. Whosoever does not love does not know God. For God, in His very nature, is love. So what is love? 1 Corinthians 13 tells us what love is. Really, it defines it in multiple ways. It says, love suffers long and is kind. We heard that earlier. Are you a kind person? If you're a believer, you're called to be a kind person. Treat people well. Treat people who don't know who Christ is well. That's what we're called to do. Be kind. It's a hard thing to do. That's why He gives us this instruction. God says to do this because it's hard to do. We don't just naturally be kind. I used to be kind before I knew God. But at the end of my kindness, there was a motivation that was not godly. I was looking for something. And being kind was a way to get it. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about being kind without motive other than pleasing God because He's called us to be kind. Love does not envy. Are you a jealous person? Somebody got the raise that you were expecting to get. Do you live and operate in that anger and jealousy? Does not envy. Are you against any siblings because they were favored over you in your nuclear families? What things do you wish you had? I've told you some of my wish list. And I'm very playful when I talk about it. But are there things that others have that I want? Stuff, junk, stuff that rusts and corrodes. Are there things that people have that I want? Positions that they have that I want? And because of that, am I jealous of the other people who have those things? Love does not parade itself. Wow, that has multiple meanings as I just said it. It does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. We don't boast. Like the high school kid who brings the homecoming queen to a homecoming dance, and that queen is nothing but a trophy to him. And he's puffed up. Are we puffed up in our relationships, even with our spouses, where we're one thing on the outside proving how great we have it, or are we another thing on the inside? Things seem pretty decent, but the reality is, what's your heart behind the things that we see. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. I struggle with those two, to be really honest. It is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in the iniquity. You know what we just talked about? What's not love, other than to be kind? But then he goes into what it is. It rejoices with the truth. That's a big one. When you hear truth, do you cringe? Or do you get past the cringing, because there's always an initial response, and go into receiving it? Gladly receiving the truth. How do you work? Think about it. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. These are things that come against us, and it's things that are godly things, and how we respond to it and how we receive it. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they'll fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. And then in 1 Corinthians 13:13, you've all heard this scripture. We'll give it again. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Why is that the greatest? It's the greatest because of the three, it's the only thing that's eternal. Real love is eternal. False love gets dealt with either in the fires at the Bema Seat or in the fires, if you're not a believer, at the Great White Throne Judgment. But real love is eternal. How do I mean? Well, faith, there'll come a point in time for the believer you won't have to operate by faith because you will see him face to face when you're in heaven with him. Isn't that awesome? You should be getting giddy right there. If you're a believer, you should be giddy. We're going to see him face to face. I don't have to believe by faith anymore like we do now. I'm going to see him. I'm going to bow before him. I'm going to worship him. And it's going to be different than what we do here. Because here we operate out of a measure of faith. There we operate knowing fully, even as we're fully known. Hope. When you get to heaven, there's no more hoping. Right now, Linda is not hoping. Right? Linda is done hoping. She might be interceding, I don't know, for her family back here, for us right now in this room. I don't know. But she's not grieving. She's not hoping. She doesn't need to. She's in the reality of who God is forever. So why is this such a big deal? We know that love, the love of God that he pours into us, the love of who he is, the essence of who he is real and it's eternal. Now, I just want to be clear. God's got many attributes. Love is an attribute. It's the essence of what he operates through. It's the essence of who he is in many ways. But love is not God. I just want to be clear. Love itself is not God. Because if love itself was God, what about the other attributes of God? What are they? They're less than. His holiness becomes less than because God is holy. Well, he's love and love is God. No, love is not God. Love is an attribute in God. Holiness is an attribute of God. There's places in the Bible where holy, 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 attributed to God three times. What's it saying? He is set apart like no other. And to diminish the reality of his eternality, there's a word, write that down. Put it down in the Funkin' Wagnall and, you know, eternality. I even gave you an extra consonant in the word I just invented. I forgot what I was going to tell you. Are you with me? Holy. God is holy. God is holy. Thank you. Thank you. Just. He is just. There's multiple attributes of God, but those are some big hitting attributes. Now, if I said just is God, that's diminishing the other attributes. God is holy. God is love. God is just. And there's multiple things about who God is. God is forgiving. God is long-suffering. look at yourself and tell me how patient God is with you.
Amen.
Because when I look at myself, I say he is incredibly patient with me. It took me about 30 years before I got right before him. It took me another 30 years before I stand up here. Well, actually less than that, but before I stand up here and speak about who he is. Because I wasn't ready. Why wasn't I ready? I didn't dig in him enough to be ready. I was ready in his time because he was patient with me and he grew me and he raised me, and he'll do the same with you. Still speaking to the church. If you've never been here before and you're not a believer, take a nap for a little while. Thank you, Jesus. 1 John 4:16 says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him." And like I said before, God is love, but love is not necessarily God. God's love is the very essence of his nature. Love is who he is. At the same time, the Bible says that God is holy, 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 like we said before. Let's talk about a little bit further about what that love is. I got this here from Dr. Jeremiah, David Jeremiah. I like listening to him from time to time. And as he went through it, it was so, it's just moving me. It moved me. God's love is uncaused. His love is unreasonable. It makes no sense to us how he can love us beyond our reasoning. His love is unending. It's eternal. Jeremiah 31:3 tells us, and I don't even have it here, but you can look it up in Jeremiah 31:3. God's love is unchanging. Why? Because God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's love is uncomplicated. I love this one because I think of my history growing up and how my love was incredibly complicated. Why? Because it wasn't real love. I had so much selfish stuff in my loving that it got complicated. I think you know what I'm talking about, even though I got the bug eyes coming at me. But his love is uncomplicated. It's very simple. Our little guy who sang here last week, the Hallelujah song, how precious was that? His love for God is uncomplicated. His receiving the love of God is uncomplicated. It's very simple, actually. And what did God do with just somebody who is very young and operates in the simple? He used him to move us into deeper worship last week. Isn't that beautiful? And his dad is going like this, or his grandpa's going like this. He made him cry. Well, you were a sissy for the Lord, and I'm proud of you. Thank you, Jesus. What does God love? Well, God loves his son. Incredibly, if you read John 17, you'll see the love that he has for the son. God loves Israel. And we need to be better. I have to be better at praying for Israel because he called us to. Israel's the apple of his eye in many ways. And he loves her. And they're in the middle of it. If you pay any attention to world news, you see Israel is always in the middle of it. But he loves Israel. He's been long-suffering and patient with Israel. And he will see Israel through. When we get into the book of Revelation, you'll see everything is about Israel. When you get into the last days, the last of the last days. God loves those who believe in Jesus Christ. If you're a believer, church, and you've surrendered unto God, in other words, you said, your will, not mine, be done. And you know that the only way to the Father is through the Son. If you believe that, and you give him your sin, and you know when you give it to him, he takes it from you and remembers it against you no more. God loves that. And God loves you. God loves the world of humanity. For God so loved the world. What's the world? The world is the humanity of the world, not so much the rocks, the stones, the trees, the sky, the birds, and whatnot. He created those things. But he loves people. Does he love some more than others? I'm going to say yes. Because I go to Jacob and Esau, or Jacob and, what's the brother's name? Isaac. Esau is right the first time. Okay. Jacob I loved. Esau I hated. And in that context, it's loved less. Love less doesn't mean not love. God loves you. Everybody in this room, God loves you. Some of you know him, and some of you have yet to know him. But ask yourself, why are you here? Why are you sitting in this room today? To hear that God loves you is why you're sitting in this room today. For the believer to be reminded that he loves you with a love you can't even comprehend, that I can't even comprehend fully. For those who don't know him or who've even rejected him, he loves you. And your purpose of sitting in this room, regardless of what you think, was ordained by him because he's doing something in you. Whether it's through the worship, whether it's from a song from the 1960s, you're here for a reason. And you have some say in this. Will I receive his love? Or will I walk away angry and stiff-necked like the Jews he's patiently loved forever? In Jesus' name. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." The things I've spoken to you here, God is unchanging on those things. It's part of the essence of who he is. How do we explain an infinite, sovereign God? How do we explain him without using his word? We can't. These are just snapshots of part of who he is. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That's Matthew 5:43. God is telling us in his love for us that we are called to love like he loves. Do we do that? Can you tell I'm talking to the church now? Kind of doing this, say walk into this. I'm doing this too. Thank you, Jesus. Can you love your enemies? Oh, that's so hard. Can you love those who have hurt you? That's almost impossible. Can you love the abuser? Can you love the one who gave your kid the drugs that they overdosed on? Every now and then you get a story in the news where you see somebody who gets past the hurt and the pain and they get to the place of love. God is calling the church to this kind of love. This does not happen in our own strength. This kind of love happens because the God of the universe dwells in our hearts because we've invited him in and we've surrendered to him. Therefore, I can love more like that because it's his loving through me. That's what he's called us to do, is love through him. I want you to think, how many of you grown to the point? Don't raise your hands, please, because I don't want anybody to lie. How many of you grown to the point in your walk with Christ that you now love people you used to despise? Think about it. Are there people you love now? And then, for the same person that said yes to that in their own spirit, do you still struggle loving with the next person that hurt you? And my answer for me is going to be yes. It's hard. So when I commune with him, I'm in him, and I know he's in me. Step by step, I work in those places to get rid of so I can love like he loves, to get rid of self, which does not permit me to do this. As I'm talking about this kind of love, you don't just have it innately. In your humanity, you don't come packaged with this kind of love. No, this is only love that comes about because we have a Savior who dwells in us. The Bible says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. When you come to Christ, he dwells in you spiritually. And it's him in us that enables us to do these kinds of things. This is no simple message. The call to love is one of the most difficult things we're called to do because we try to do it in our own strength and we fall short. I can give you a long list of people I struggle with. All I got to do is turn on the news. That guy, the leader of that country, can't stand him. The leader of that one, useless. This guy can't. I can go through that whole list. And it's so far removed, it doesn't faze me. But you know what? I can even do it locally. I can say, I really don't like that person, how they're treating me. I don't like this. It doesn't feel right. I love them because I'm supposed to. but I don't really love them. I don't even like them. God brings us to the place when we lean on Him, He enables us to love beyond ourselves. Because what are we really? We're vessels. Yes, we're a temple where He dwells, but we're vessels that He works through. To do what? To explain the love that He has for them. To explain that He went to a cross so that they could have eternal life. The Father shows great love beyond what we can imagine. And we all know it because we study it, but just to make it really clear. Thank you, Jesus. So know that God loves us. Secondly, know that we've come to realize that relying on His love, that His very nature, the very nature of God is love. Know that. Third, we discover that to live in God means to live in love. Do we do that? This is a challenge for all of us. Do we love like He loves? Perfectly, no. Are we in a direction? I would say yes. We're moving in a direction to love like He loves. We sing a song. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We walk hand in hand. We work hand in hand. Why do we sing that song? Just to do the initial thing on love? No. He has a desire for the body of Christ to love and operate and work together in the kind of unity that He has with the Son. That's a charge to the church. He wants us to love like they love each other. And then that we would go out and spread that to others. That others would see us working really in harmony with one another for His glory and for His purpose. And there's nothing mushy about it. This is the meat of what He's calling us to. And you can see it happen in bits and pieces where people are working together. They may not agree on everything together, but they're working together. Why? For the greater purpose. And they love each other. Is it okay to disagree with somebody and love with them? Yes, it is. Are you married? I don't love anybody more than I love you, Sally. Aw. And that's really the truth. We have a good day when we agree on something together. It's a good day. Where do you want to go for supper? I want to go here. Well, I want to just stay home and cook. Where do you want to go on vacation? This is a real test of love. What was the place we just went to? Gatlinburg. Okay, we came to an agreement. It was Gatlinburg. I brought up Branson. I'm glad we went to Gatlinburg. Same thing, different area. Throw a horse apiece. But I think you understand my point. We don't agree on lots of things. Younger parents, I think they need a spanking. I think you need to just love them a little bit. Hold them. Crack them. Hug them. Right in the keister. I mean, you know what I'm saying? We don't agree. And then I learned as I got older. I love my kids. We agree on less. Just one little, it'll fix everything. No. Talk it through. Work it out. Spend the 4 hours of therapy that you're going to give your child to get through that episode. This or this? I opt for this. One today will get you in jail. The other will get you success, I believe. I don't know. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Psalm 103:13 says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. God knows us. He knows us well. He knows our frame. He knows what we're about, what we think, how we operate, how we work. He created us. And we are off. But He loves us regardless. I want to be really clear. He loves humanity. That doesn't mean humanity goes to heaven. He loves me. And I don't go to heaven if I haven't proclaimed Him as my Savior and grow day by day in him. And know that I can't fix my own sin, that only he can take my sin. And if I have sin on me that's unaccounted for, that means hell for me, separation from God eternally. And until I come to that place, there's no heaven. If I come to the place where I maintain lordship of my own life, there's no heaven for me. He is Lord, even of my own life and of your own life. He alone is Lord. What does that mean? That means we walk and we operate by what he calls us to walk and operate by. How do we know? Two ways. One, by his word. Church, we cannot exist ignorant in his word. He's given us too much to grow us by the word of God. That's why we make a big deal about the word of God. Second thing is by his spirit. What's the beautiful thing about his spirit? It matches up with his word. They don't contradict each other. That's what he's calling us to. He knows us, but he's growing us. He's sanctifying us. It's not by the good works that we do, it's the good works he does through us, because every good and perfect gift comes from above. Thank you, Jesus. Know that this, God is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Regardless of man's rejection of God, his gracious acceptance of man in Christ cannot approve of sin if he is to remain righteous. He's called us to be righteous. He's called us to be holy. We fall short on both, but he's called us to this, so we grow in this direction. Be holy even as I am holy, he says. And he's patient with us. He loves them and has made it possible for their reconciliation to them to himself. What does that mean? He's made it possible for you and me to come to him and lay it all out before him. You know, I go to CR groups about twice a month, hit or miss. And in those groups, I share what's going on in my life, just like everybody else in the group does. And it's really a cool thing. What he's taught me to do is to do that with him, where I don't even have to go to the group. I begin to share because I'm freer to share, and I get to lay out my junk before him. And my junk is, oh, it's embarrassing. I wouldn't tell you. I tell the people in my group maybe. I wouldn't tell any of you my junk. Should we practice? No, I'm kidding. I can't. It's just too hard. But I can tell him. And I found that as I'm telling him my junk and asking him to take it from me and to forgive me and to restore me, church doesn't do that anymore, it seems like, and to restore me and to make it right. He's been doing that. He's been restoring me. He's been healing me. He's been taking my junk from me and removing it from me. He is challenging me. He challenges me regularly. I know I'm in the midst of one now. I mean, not just being up here. That's not what I'm talking about. But he is challenging me in my own personal life of things he's calling me to, things where I need to grow, things where he says in my spirit, you're past that. That should happen no more. Trust me in this. Trust me in this. He'll do that with each one of us when we come to the place where we can begin to open up to him because we trust him. Why do we trust him? Because he loves us. He would never hurt us. He would never forsake us. He would never turn from us. It's usually us doing those things to him. Thank you, Jesus. God is rich in mercy. Isaiah 64:6 says, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is as filthy rags. It's a gross thing that they're talking about there, but it's like Paul saying, I'm but dung. It's the same kind of a thing. That's who we are in our humanity. And he loves us anyway. And when he says he's going to clean us up from this, I think of the fire hose, you know. But no, it's not the fire hose. It's with loving kindness, fruits of his spirit. He begins to pour on me and grows me and changes me. That's what he does to believers. And if you're a person and you're thinking about asking Christ into your life because your life is a hot mess, he's extra gentle with the new believer. I remember when I was a new believer, after I got the tears wiped from my eye, I had to watch my language. I invented some words there too, you know. It's embarrassing. But he began there. Well, that's not a big deal. It was if you're the person trying to clean it up, and he begins to gently be patient with me as I'm cleaning it up. He's cleaning me up. Then he goes from that to some habits I had. He said, those aren't good for you. You can only handle 2 beers to start with. Stay away from it. I'd be a laughingstock with my friends, but in the end, he was taking me down the road. That was easy. That was a 6-month trial. And I got past it. Why? Because he was in it. So he begins to change me. And then it was the big leagues. He took me to my brain. And when he took me to my brain, he says, this is where we got to really wash you. And after my brain was washed, then he took me to my heart. And he says, we got to clean up the heart. You're deceitfully wicked. That's who you are. And I knew it. Now, he didn't say it. His word said it, but I knew it. And he begins to work on my heart. What things did he do in my heart? These things right here that we're talking about. That's what he began to do in my heart. Can you care about that person who hurt you? How about that boss that wronged you? Can you care about that person? Can you begin to love him like I love him? And he starts to do this work inside of me. And all of a sudden, my brain started doing better at the same time. I started thinking about things I should be thinking about. Why? Because I was in his word a little bit more. Bit by bit, he begins to grow us, patiently grow us. If you're not a believer, today would be a great day to come to him and let him begin that process in you. It will revolutionize your life. You will see things clearly and differently. And you will operate from a position of hope. Whereas now there's no hope. Who's your hope in? One of the 2 guys running for president? No, wait, sorry. I'm off on my politics here. One of the 17 guys running for president? That's where my hope is going to be? No. That's not where my hope is. Then he says, but I get engaged in the process. Okay, I understand that. But the end of my hope isn't there. The last thing I just want to share is that salvation is through belief in him. In John 3:16, we read it to you before. For God so loved the world, humanity, right? That he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you believe in him? Do you believe in him for everlasting life? Do you believe in him for everlasting life, even though you've made mistake after mistake after mistake? The answer should be yes. And if you don't, my question is, why not? And my answer to my question to you about why not is because he knows you. And he's allowed you to know you. And you know that you know that you know that apart from him, there is no hope, there is no future, there is no heaven, there is no salvation apart from him. And so if you're new here today, he's speaking right. I could almost have a periscope. I could look and shoot you right now. It's just with this truth. And that's what he's doing to you right now. He's getting your attention. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved but the name of Jesus. No other name. Can't be good enough. None of us are good enough. I've been walking this journey for 30 years. I'm still not good enough. And when I do the next 30 years, I won't be good enough. That'll put me at about 104 or 94 or something like that. Wow. John 3:14 says, this is my last picture that I'm going to give you, and then we're going to go to communion. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. What is that all about as he lifted up the serpent? In Numbers chapter 21, it talks about the people complaining about the manna from heaven that God was given to the Israelites to help them through their time in the desert. What were they doing in the desert? They were getting worked on. Because they rebelled against God. Why were they in slavery for 450 years? Because they rebelled against God. His chosen people rebelled against him. So now they're wandering from Egypt and they're in the desert. And they start whining and complaining about the manna, the bread from heaven, literal bread from heaven came down and they're complaining about it. They wanted other stuff. They didn't like that bread. They hated it probably. God knew what he was doing. So they're in the desert. So God, in his indignation, says, they hate the bread? What's the big deal about the bread? The bread becomes a picture of Christ to us. The Bible says that he is the bread of life. Anyway, so he takes that on and says, okay, they're going to get some more discipline. So he sends serpents. And the serpents go around biting the Israelites. And if the serpent bites them, they're going to die. And the people start complaining. Why are you sending this to us? Because you're a bunch of whiners. I gave you bread, you didn't like it. You're ungrateful little whiners. Amen. So then God says, here's what I'll do. Get a cross. Get a serpent. Make a bronze serpent. Put it up on the pole. And when you get bit by the snake, look at the serpent on the pole, and you'll be healed. Well, that's kind of a hard message, isn't it? The serpent, isn't that Satan kind of a picture of? Actually, it kind of is. What's really going on there? The Bible says that he who knew no sin, that's Jesus, became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. We don't get to heaven unless Christ does the sacrifice in the garden and on the cross. So just like Christ on the cross, who took away the sin of the world, and he could do it because he was sinless himself. This bronze serpent on the pole was a picture of, or a foretelling, or a forthtelling of Christ. It was a big deal. So the people would get bitten by the snakes, they would die. But if they got bit by the snake and they would look to the pole, I would say to you, if you'd look to the cross. Oops, yeah, there it is. Thank you, Steve. If you'd look to the cross, you'll be healed. Not of snake bite, but of world bite, of self bite, you'd be saved because he is the only way. We're going to take communion, like I said, in just a little bit. In fact, the worship team can come up. The picture was for the Jew. It's the same picture for us today. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He said that, and I said it just a little while ago. Before you take communion today, the Bible says that you're to examine yourself. Take a look. First thing you ask yourself is, do I know Christ? And then if you say, yes, I know Christ, have you made him the Savior of your life? Have you made him Lord of your life? And if you say yes to that, wonderful. If you say, I have sin on my heart, I'm going to ask you to just bow your head right where you're at. Everybody should really do this because we all have sin. I had 15 thoughts while I was up here that get me in trouble. I just didn't say them. And what do? Just say, God, forgive me. Take my sin from me. That's what he does. He is the sin taker. And every man and woman should do that before taking communion. Then if you don't know Christ and you want to, right where you're sitting, ask him in. Say, Jesus, I'm lost without you. My life is a hot mess. I know I'm a sinner. And if I know that my life was required of me today, I would not be with you eternally in heaven. I would still be eternal, but it would be in hell, apart from you. You can do that right at your seat. I'm going to give you a chance to take out your elements. If you don't have elements, the communion cups, we have them up here. Come on up and grab one. We got some over here. I'm going to grab one. And we're going to take communion together. Romans 5:8. It says, but God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And just so you know that we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners apart from Christ. If you want to come to Christ, there's no way to come to Him unless the Father calls you. John 6:65 says, "And He said, therefore I have said to you that no man can come to Me unless it has been granted to him by the Father." So if you're feeling the tug, that is the Spirit of God tugging you to come to Christ. You can resist it. You can. He doesn't force Himself on you. Jesus answered them in John 6:70. He said, Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? Think of the depth of that thought. Christ chose His disciples. They didn't say, "Whoa, I'd like to be on your team." No, He chose them. And He knew one of them was going to be a devil. Thank you, Jesus. Because of this, and because we're going to take communion, it's a very special time for us as a church. It says in 1 Corinthians 11:27, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Well, what does that mean? Unworthy. It means you're not dealing with the sin that's on your heart right now. I'm talking to the church. You're not dealing with the sin that's on your heart. Deal with the sin. It's simple as, like I said before, "God, forgive me. Take it from me." You don't have to say the words out loud, but in your spirit, just say, "Take my sin. I'm sorry, God. Help me to sin no more." That's kind of how the dialogue goes for me anyway. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." So after you examine yourself, He says, "Now come, commune with Me, because you took care of your business with Him." And in 2 Corinthians 11:23, it says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread." So right here in the cups, you can open up and you can take the bread. "And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'"
Dear Lord Jesus, we thank You for the extraordinary sacrifice of Your body on the cross for our sins. Bind us together as one, filled with Your unfailing love. We praise and glorify You as we take this bread. In Your holy and precious name we pray.
Amen. Let's take the bread together. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Joe?
Lord Jesus, You alone gave Your life and shed Your blood for this undeserving humanity. Your blood, Jesus, that sealed the covenant and gave us new life. And so to You alone we lift our praise and magnify You as we partake of this cup in Your name. Amen.
Amen. Let us take of the cup together. Do you love Jesus? Are you excited to be a part of His family? Tell somebody. Before you leave today, tell somebody you're excited that you're part of His family. If you don't know Him and you're still trying to figure this whole thing out, talk to somebody. We'll have people up here at the front. They can come up right now. But we're going to have some time of worship, maybe praise. We'll see where Pastor James, we'll see where the Spirit leads us and how you follow it. In Jesus' name.